I want to look at something along those lines again today and just following a theme, I guess, with that. And I just want to ask you to start with, do you remember, maybe you don't, but do you remember when you first learnt to read? Or if you can't remember that far back, and I'm looking at Brian and he's saying, really? Are you going to ask me to really do that kind of mental gymnastics? There we go, the cat sat on the mat. If you can't remember that, maybe you're a parent and you remember teaching your children how to read. And you remember the early steps of teaching a child to read, or you learning to read yourself, was all about mouthing the sounds. There was no understanding of the text. There was no understanding, no comprehension of where this was going. It was simply the cat sat on the mat. And as a young child learning to read, the only thing they can really want to do at that particular point is how to pronounce what they're looking at on the page. And so there's not much that goes beyond that. And so that process starts with just trying to sound the words correctly. However, whilst doing this, something is beginning to happen behind the scenes. As a child begins to learn to read, or as you began to learn to read, something begins to happen behind the scenes. The nuts and bolts of reading, understanding how to form the sounds, recognizing the words to put together an intelligent sentence, begins to become a very different process. And suddenly you begin to comprehend what the sentences are all about. You begin to realize there's a story that's unfolding here that you would never have realized before. When a child goes through and just pronounces the words, they have no idea about the story, they have no idea about an author, they have no idea where it's actually going, they just want to pronounce the words. But after a while, it gets to the point where you begin to comprehend, what are those words doing? You begin to understand punctuation, you begin to understand structure, and you begin to understand there's a fantastic story unfolding in pronouncing these words. Maybe you're even tempted when you get to that point of being so hungry for understanding and comprehending what the story is about, you might even turn to the back page just so you can see what the end is, because you are eager to get into the story. The same can be said of our walk with God. We can be walking through life, we can be dealing with the situations and the circumstances before us, we can have personal and corporate vision, and we can be so focused on the nuts and bolts of that corporate vision, or that personal vision, or the situation that we're facing, we can be more focused on that. And like a child learning to read, we may have no real comprehension of what's going on behind the scenes, of what's happening in the world outside of the nuts and bolts of what we're going through. At this point, it's all too easy, I think, to abandon the journey that we're on, because we're struggling to deal with the A's and the B's and the C's and the D's, the nuts and bolts of dealing with the pressures of life and vision, personal vision, corporate vision, that you can say, oh, that's far too difficult, or that's going nowhere, oh, I think I'll change direction, maybe there's something else God wants for me, maybe it wasn't that after all, maybe I didn't hear quite right, and this circumstance I'm facing, well, I'll just give up everything else while I deal with this circumstance. And we're dealing with the nuts and bolts. But all the time, there is an amazing, great God working behind the scenes in everything that we are going through and are facing. There is something growing behind the scenes that we may not fully comprehend in the immediate. You see, the goal of our Heavenly Father is far broader and more significant than simply trying to work out how to get from A to B. Paul understood this when he wrote in Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes." Or the original translation, it actually says this, "In all things, God works." In all things, God works. And it goes on to talk there. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn from many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. and those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's a journey going on behind the scenes that can be summarized in those incredible words, in all things, God works. Eventually, we move beyond trying to work out the plan or understand the immediate circumstances that we face to a position of beginning to understand there's a wider implication in what is happening in our world. We begin maybe to understand there's a greater narrative that's unfolding, even though we may not understand where we are right now. We may not understand the situation we're facing. In other words, we get to the point where we understand where the author is taking us and are confident that what we're facing is not just some random situation with no purpose, but that God has a plan. And I just want to say to you this morning, God does have a plan. He has a plan for each one of us. And we can get trapped in the nuts and bolts. We get trapped in the day-to-day. We can get trapped into circumstances we'll look in just a moment. And we can begin to lose sight of there's something far bigger going on in God's world over your life right now, right in this moment. I began to have a look at some of the detail of Israel's history in the Bible. There's lots of stories there of unusual happenings and extraordinary adventures that sometimes if you read them in isolation, you have no idea why God would do something the way he did it, but he did. And sometimes we can recognize that we just don't understand. However, there's a great picture. There's a great narrative unfolding in the Old Testament, which can be summed up in Isaiah 49, where it says, "I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." In many ways, you could summarize the whole of the Old Testament history and New Testament history under those words. I will make you a light to the nations. And so everything that was going on in Israel's history, everything that they were working through, all the nuts and bolts, the vision, the processes, the disappointments, the highs, the lows, the miracles, the famines, everything that happened could be summed up under that phrase, I will make you a light to the nations so that my salvation might reach to the ends of the earth. You see, God's plan was that pagan nations would see his activity in the life of Israel and would come to the conclusion that Israel's God is God. They would look at what was going on. They would look at the miracles. They would look at the way Israel handled the situations they were facing in understanding where they stood, and they would begin to declare, surely your God is the true God, the one and only God. If you were to simply read Israel's journey in isolated segments, you might quickly come to the conclusion that they were very unfortunate people. An awful lot seemed to happen to them that was very unexplained. You might be rather confused as to what on earth was going on in their world. And we see this happening throughout the Old Testament, beginning with Moses leading God's people out of Egypt. You could go right back to the beginning of his life and recognize that he went on a journey. 40 years of believing he could do everything. 40 years of recognizing he couldn't do anything. And then 40 years of realizing that God will use somebody who can't do anything. And you could look at that side of the journey. But just looking at the situation when God delivered them from Egypt, for example, the plagues. There's something I don't get. God being all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty, wonderful, glorious, victorious king, why did he not jump to the end right at the beginning? Instead of doing blood in the Nile and sun stopping at night and all these things cascading through the process, so there was just this little journey going on, why didn't he just jump to the bit where he knew Pharaoh would give up? Why didn't he just get to that bit? Why did he have to go through that whole process? I wonder if his people, God's people, were beginning to wonder the same. Hey, Lord, you've come to deliver us. Can we stop the theatrics and get to the point? Can we jump to the bit where you actually get us out of here? Yeah, it was lovely. I'd never seen a red Nile before. That was something I'll never want to see again, but it was great. Blood in the Nile, that's extraordinary. The sun stood still. At least I can tell my grandchildren I saw the sun stood still. But Lord, can we move beyond the theatrics to the point where you get us out of here? But what was God doing? Was there a bigger narrative going on than simply their deliverance? Well, actually, yes, there probably was. You see, Egypt worships the Nile. This was a source of worship. And so he undermined, God broke down the structure of their worship by turning the Nile that they saw as sacred into a bloody pool. They worshiped the sun. And so this just was not a theatrical moment to try and remind everybody that he's still there. He was breaking down their system of worship, causing that they worshiped to stand still in the sky in the way that it happened. You see, there was a narrative going on behind the ultimate picture, which was, we're going to deliver God's people out of Egypt. You see, it wasn't just that God was interested in saying, right, we'll find a way through the Red Sea for you, we're going to get you out of here. He's going, no, actually, I want this people, Egypt. You see, Pharaoh believed himself to be God. He called himself a God. But God was breaking down this ideology that Egypt had. This was a part of his glory being displayed in all the earth. But yet for the simple Israelites who's living under the whip and under the slave master, why on earth, Lord, are you not getting to the point? Take Joshua. There's Jericho. Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Crossing the flooded Jordan. There they are, standing before the mighty walled-up Canaanite city. Why was it that God got them to do this strange dance or walk all the way around the walls? Why could he not have just done a frontal assault and bring it down so they can move on to the next bit? I wonder how many of those who walk silently around the walls and thinking, okay, we know God has told us to do this, no idea why we're doing it, we're just walking. Just walking. How about you? Yeah, just walking. Why couldn't he just gone and done the frontal assault? Why couldn't he just come and torn down the walls and said, yeah, come on, let's go, we're taking the promised land? But that would not have had the impact that what happened then had. Suddenly, they stood in awe of the God of Israel. Wow, who is this God? That through this simple act, suddenly the whole world, their whole world was shaken and crumbled to the floor. How is it? Because God was after more than simply the destruction of a Canaanite city. He had a point to make. He wanted the surrounding nations to be in awe, not by Israel's military power, but by the power of God. What's going on in your world right now? You're thinking it's a bit like walking around Jericho. Nothing seems to be happening very much. Why command Gideon's army to be reduced just to a handful before allowing them to charge into the Midianite camp? What kind of a military strategy is that? Or why have a shepherd boy with a sling and a stone slay a seasoned, very tall warrior? Why do that? Why did he get Jehoshaphat to place a choir in front of the army as they marched into battle? These are strange things that many people looking on would have said, okay, the prophets are speaking, not quite sure though. We need our best warriors at the front of the army, not a bunch of people with trumpets. Their music might make the enemy want to run away from them, but come on, where's the strategy here? But God had a greater plan. What was it? It was to demonstrate his might, not the might of his people. Something quite extraordinary about that. Gideon, imagine Gideon's CV one day. And, you know, he's an old man now, and someone says, so what have you done with your life? Well, I'm Gideon. Yep. Well, you know, I was the one who lost all the men, and we just had 300 people left. But he didn't command a vast army. In fact, he lost them all. They all went. Some of them lapped like dogs, and they left. Some were afraid. They left. What was God doing? How was God working? See, we can become consumed by the details involved in pursuing God's vision in our lives. Being a good parent, being a faithful husband or a wife, being pure, building a business or a church ministry. But the thing is that God is up to something that you may not have been aware of. He is moving and shaping things in your world in a way that you can't yet possibly see or imagine. But yet the truth is this: in all things, God is working. I haven't got a clue. I've got to tell you, I'm clueless. Some of your situations, I'm clueless. How do you go through that? How are you working that out? Sure, I would have given up by now. But yet, what I can declare is this morning, that God is working. Did he cause the problems in the first place? No, he didn't cause the problems in the first place. But in all things, he is working. There's an odd scripture, isn't there, in the New Testament, where a blind man comes and the disciples desire to get into a discourse with Jesus over who sinned. They said, who sinned that this man should be blind? Was it his father? Was it him? Was it someone else who sinned? And Jesus said, no. Just said, no. He said, this was so that I might be glorified. That is the most bizarre scripture in the Bible. You mean this man was born blind so that you might be glorified? That's not very kind. That's not very kind, is it? No. Did God make him blind? No. However, it was God's purpose and desire that in all things he might be glorified. And Jesus was glorified through healing him. What was true of Israel, my friends, is true of the church today. The great purpose of God's work in our lives is as it was for Israel, that you might become a light to the nations for the salvation of the ends of the earth. In Matthew 5, verse 14, it says, you are a light. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you know, Lord, I would do that if I understood what I was doing. I would display if I really understood how you are working in my life right now. Right now, I'm trying to understand how you're working in my life. I don't understand the things that are going on around me. I need some time to comprehend these things so that I can get to the work of displaying your works in my life. If that's where we are, or where you are, or where I am, we've missed the point completely. We've missed the point completely. You see, how Israel were, through the trials that they faced, how they worshiped God in the midst of the things they went through, actually determined how God was seen in the land. How you function in the things that you face, be it illness, an illness of a family member, a difficult situation, a vision you're trying to pursue to work out, how you function in the midst of that determines how God is glorified and how the works in your life are demonstrated in that moment. You see, God has positioned you and I as a singular point of light, a beacon in the world that desperately needs to see something divine, something that is clearly not of this world's order. They will want to see the miracles. They want to see grand gestures. They want to see great things. They get fascinated by that. You've only got to look at Hollywood to see. People want to see what is beyond normal experience. But I tell you what, when they see a life that is working through circumstance and trial, difficulty and pressure, working out a purpose that seems bigger than them, a task that goes beyond their ability or their understanding, when the world look on that, then they really are impressed. Then they really begin to say, so what is it? How is this going on in your life? How do you cope? But sadly, I think at times, trying to understand the things of God, we begin to compartmentalize our lives. So, well, what God does on a Sunday morning, that's great. You know, understand God's purposes. Here we are on a Sunday morning. You know, God speaks or things happen, miracles happen, someone gets healed. Yeah, that's great, that's Sunday morning. But tomorrow is Monday. And we can compartmentalize. We can say that God's purposes are all right for Sunday morning, but what do I do on a Monday? What do I do on a Tuesday? What do I do on a Wednesday? We can compartmentalize our worlds to try and understand the things of God. How can I take what's happening in here out there? Well, the truth is this, that this, what we do on a Sunday morning, is two very short hours in a very long week. 2 hours where we have an opportunity to devote our lives to Jesus, be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, be encouraged by friendship and fellowship with one another, so that what? You can go and live on Monday. You can go and demonstrate how to work through trial and difficulty and situation, work through working out the purposes of God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We're not just Sunday Christians. We cannot just be Sunday Christians. That's where it's all worked out there. We can compartmentalize our lives between trials and blessings. If you're in trial, then you may be looking and saying, well, this can't possibly be God, so I'll step back for a while whilst I deal with the trial. And when I've dealt with the trial, then I'll come back into the things of God again. If I'm in blessing, that's great. I'll come and demonstrate the blessing. But if I'm in trial, well, I'm just going to take a bit of a sabbatical. I'm just going to go and get my life sorted out over here. I'm just going to get my understanding of what God is doing right so that I can come back and be everything that I'm meant to be here. We can compartmentalize, but actually, we live in a kingdom of trial and blessing. We don't separate ourselves from God's purposes and people simply because we go through a trial. We simply say we are walking in the purposes of God. Don't understand it? We can compartmentalize. Lack and plenty. We always look at those who are blessed. God's hands must be really upon that person. They are highly blessed. What are you saying about the person that doesn't have very much? Are they not highly blessed? We can compartmentalize because we don't understand what God is doing in our world. So we can separate it off and say, this is God, this is not. This is good and this is not. But in all things, God works. All things, God is working something quite extraordinary. In whatever circumstance, location or situation you find yourself in, there should be a demonstrating or marks of an unexplainable life. A life of devotion and trust in the author and perfecter of our lives that causes you and I to live in a countercultural way because we have the sure and certain knowledge that in all things God works. I've suffered with long-term illness for a long time. I guess why it's called long-term illness. Long time. I suppose the explanation is in the statement. And I've had people say to me on frequent occasions, Mark, you really need to step back. Or you need to take it easy a bit more now. Or why don't you have a break? Why don't you go on holiday a bit more? Why don't you... There's this kind of a feeling of, well, simply because you suffer with long-term illness, you should somehow retreat. But the one thing I have learnt, and I know many of you have learnt, not just me, that his grace is sufficient for me, and his power is made perfect in my weakness. I don't have to understand why to display the glory of God, surely. And actually, those who endure through trial, that's why Jill's testimony this morning was so wonderful, because it wasn't, well, as I was driving down the road, I began to have this seizure. I cried out, God healed me, and I went on my way. In the middle of crisis, God steps in and glorifies his name. Did he heal her? You didn't say he did, but in that moment, he strengthened you to endure and overcome. What a testament that is. That's as powerful as one who's been healed. But if we think the one who has been healed is the greater testament, then we don't understand what God is really doing. Does the world want to see lots of people running around, skipping around, saying, yippee, I'm completely whole and healed? Or do they want to see people who are facing trial, situation, and circumstance, who've learned how to endure because the love of God is at work in their lives, and they say, there must be hope for me too. God must be great. Look what he has done. Last week, John spoke about living in a manner that is compelled by the love of God. You see, our Heavenly Father's love is not dependent on your circumstances that you face, but is the power behind overcoming in every circumstance of life, so that His glory, not your resilience, not your ability, not the fact that you are capable of understanding and manipulating and changing circumstances so it all works for good. No, so that those who walk this journey are a witness to His glory, in spite of what they face. We can spend a heck of a lot of time, my friends, trying to work out why. Trying to work it out. Why would God do this to me? Why am I going through this? Why is my family going through this? Why? Instead of saying, God, your grace is sufficient for me. Your power is made perfect in my weakness. We go back to the illustration of learning to read. My children loved me reading them stories, and the reason for this was that they loved me. Can't wait for Dad to come home and read me a story. Not because I was the best storyteller, but because they loved me, and I love them. Their imagination when I read a story was stimulated because I knew when to punctuate what I was reading in a way that captured their attention. The tone of what I was reading built expectation and drama. And so they were so excited. Read us a story, Dad. Often I would leave them in the story at a crucial point and say, okay, we finish this tomorrow. No, come back. Or I'd build in my own interpretations and read with silly voices. Of course, they would love it. But they also trusted and knew that I knew the beginning and the end of the story. How's it end, Dad? How's it end? What happens next, Daddy? Because they believed I knew the beginning from the end. You see, God is punctuating your lives with a variety of different situations. What you've faced feels like it's unbearable at times. Hey, Tony? Feels unbearable at times. There's a punctuation point in your life where the glory of God, in spite of trial, begins to shine in a way it could never have done previously. Is there a purpose in the things that we face? How about us as a church? You know, we've had some times over the years since we started the church those years back when we've had great ups, great triumphs, but we've had some huge lows. We've had bumps and hollows and humps along the way. We've enjoyed great moments and thought it's better to go home and iron a shirt than gather together. We've had all those moments. But does that make our journey a difficult journey? Does that make our journey a wrong journey? No, it simply means that God has punctuated our lives with circumstances where we have to now cling to Him, hold on to Him, and display that He is still great in our lives. What are you facing? Because let me say this, in all things, God is working. You cannot see it. Don't try to find it. Don't try to understand it. Don't try to get to the point where you know the punchline. We always talk about, you know, with hindsight, you look back and on hindsight you think, oh, I can see what God was doing. Some things I've faced in my life on hindsight, I'd go through them all again if it meant the end result was this. I wouldn't really. God, have you got a better way, please? But if you keep trying to find why, and if you keep trying to find a way out or a way through or a better way to work out the purpose of God on your life or the vision that He's given us, then we will end up finding that we're just reading a story that we give up on, rather than feeling the punctuation moments of God where he is saying, I am working. In all things, I work. There can be times, for some of you, maybe you even hear it now, when you'll be feeling so at peace because of the love of God that dwells within you through every circumstance of life. People will look at you and say, how is it? Maybe you hear it now. How is it that you can be so peaceful? How could you just sit there and take it? Maybe someone might say. Tell you, this world needs to see people who can live in every circumstance. Maybe people will say to you, doesn't that scare you to do that? As you're stepping out in faith for God, as you're going to another nation, another people group, or whether you're just facing something here and saying, no, I'm going to do this, first time ever. Doesn't that scare you? Don't you hate him for doing that when someone speaks wrongly of you? That's what the world would think. They say, I'm going to hate him. I'm never going to forgive you. You hear that kind of a statement. They might say to you, how did you forgive her? I wouldn't have done. Are you worried? They'll say. Do you realize what's at stake as you press out into new territory for your life? Aren't you going to take them to court? Sue them. They might say, how do you sleep at night? Are you always this calm? But you know, all of those statements could be made to someone who today stands in perfect peace. And the world looks and says, don't understand how you live that way. I don't understand, because it's a rare thing. People pay a fortune for that kind of peace. They use chemical-induced peace. They would try all sorts of things to find that kind of a peace. But yet we have peace with God, who in all things works for us. Brian and Mary shared the story last week of this horrendously long journey of their house move. I would have given up. And I'm still trying to work out how you can have a bath with a door in it. How's the water stay in there, really? But, oh, you get in first and then turn the water on. Isn't that how you boil a frog? Put him in a bowl and let the water heat up slowly. Anyway, sorry. But your journey is punctuated all the way through with knowing the peace of God in your hearts. People look on and say, how? How are you so peaceful? I was just thinking of your son earlier, Steve, and his job situation. Just talking to him earlier. Steve starts a new job in September. And he'd gone for interviews and he was turned down, or he didn't seem to get through, or he wasn't the right fit, etc. And then suddenly he finds himself starting a new job in September. But back there, when he was going for interviews and putting in his CV, there would have been those moments of saying, God, why not this? You know how much I long for this, but yet in all things, he works. Marie, that job, whether you get to the end and you function and serve in that nursery or not, in all things, God is working for you. And you've always got a smile on your face when you're talking to me about it, and one day you'll write the story, this is what God did for me. And Steve Pritchard back there, you spent days and months looking for that right post. Why, God? Let me know. I don't understand, but yet in all things he works. And now people are going to look on and say, how are you so patient through that time? You know, there's a light that displays in your and my life when we're able to walk through the trials, knowing that in all things God works. And he works because he loves us. He works because he is our heavenly Father. He's looking out for his people, that in every circumstance of life, he will always demonstrate his glory, his grace, and he will always watch and observe. He never will leave us nor forsake us. And we can guarantee this in all things. He will work for you and I. There are things that we're doing today as a church. I don't know what it's going to look like afterwards. Do you? Do you really see the full end product? You know, we're down at the chapel. Tim and I have been down there the last couple of weeks. With Tim, primarily, I just did 1 week with him and a couple of days. Huge amount of work got done there over this last couple of weeks. There's a stage, for example. Why do we want a stage? Well, the electrician needs to get underneath it. If there's not a stage, he can't get underneath. So we built a stage. Walls have been taken down. Lintels have been raised. Pipes have been cut out. And at times you stand there, grubby, filthy, dirty, and then someone walks in and says, "What are you doing here then?" And then a roofer pops up and says, "It's going to be a mosque." Stop it! And somehow you stand there and you look at this building and you think, "I have no idea what I'm doing standing here looking like this. I don't like looking like this. I thought I gave all this up years ago." But yet you know in all things God is working. You just know it. There's going to come a moment when those doors swing open. And the things that we can't see today will be made known. Things we can't understand today will be seen. Because in all things God is working. Some have given sacrificially to that job so that the project could get going. Why? What about your holidays? In all things, God works. What will happen? Who knows? But faithfulness and trust in His unfailing love produces a harvest for His glory. That building will be a sign and a wonder. Why? Because it shouldn't really happen, should it? It's a big barn with brick, you know, very strong and sturdy, but a big, dirty barn. It shouldn't happen. Why? Because as a church, we've gone through some trial and difficulty over the last months. So it shouldn't happen. It should be a well-organized, large church breaking forward into these things, but yet God seems to humble His people and then says, "Right now, we're going to go and tear down a wall. I'm going to take you down to just 300 warriors, and then you're going to stand and say, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon,' and we're going to attack these huge Midianite people with all their camels." But in all things, God works. So we must always give Him the glory and say, "If it wasn't for Him, where would I be today?" In all things, He works. And it's because He loves us, which is why, compelled by His love, we would go and do some great things for Him. Amen. Know it always. Never give up hope. Never lose your shape. Always live for His glory. In Jesus' name. Can we stand together?